First John chapter 1, and I'm going to read to you a very familiar verse. It says, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, What Happens If a Believer Does Not Confess His Sin? But before I preach this message, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I ask for your help this morning as I preach and teach from the Word of God. I pray that you would give me boldness and utterance. I pray that you'd help me to communicate scriptural truth in an effective way that we would all be helped. And Lord, I pray that as a result of this message being preached, that each and every one of us would do our best to keep a short account of sin. And that if there is sin in our life, that we would indeed confess it, that we might maintain not only a right relationship with you, but a right fellowship as well. So bless here this morning, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Again, the title, What Happens If a Believer Does Not Confess His Sin? And when I'm talking about confessing sin, I'm not talking about going down to the priest and getting in a little booth and telling him everything that you've done wrong. The Bible says that there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. He's the one to whom we need to confess our sins, not to another man. And so please understand that in the offset of this message. But I am preaching this message because recently when I was back home, I was in the adult men's Sunday school class, and this was not necessarily the subject of a lesson or of the message, but yet the question was kind of asked, what would happen if a Christian did not confess their sin? And the Sunday school teacher just briefly kind of touched on what he felt would happen, and we'll probably talk about that a little bit later in the message, but it really kind of sparked my interest because I wasn't confident if I agreed with what he was saying, but I did understand that there were some things that the Bible told us would happen or happens if a Christian does not confess his or her sin. Notice it says in our text, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is another one of the precious promises that are found in the Word of God. And the promise is that God would be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we meet the condition. And that condition is we confess our sins. And I think most of us probably understand and could answer the question, what happens if we confess our sins? Because what we find here in this verse is if we as Christians, believers, confess our sins, God forgives us. And just in case there's anybody who wonders the context under which this promise is given, let me just point out a couple of things. Beginning with verse 6 of chapter 1, going through verse number 10, we find the pronoun we or us used a number of times. And since John, who's the human author, is including himself, it helps us to understand that this passage is written to believers. It's written to Christians. It says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Again, John as well as other believers, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're lying. Again, here's the plain-spoken John, who's often called the beloved apostle. But he was very plain-spoken in his epistles. But if we walk in the light, it says, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Again, I've even went through a number of years ago and circled all the pronouns in these verses to help us to understand that this is written to believers. It's written to Christians. It's written to people who are saved. And if we, as saved people, God's people, confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And it says to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What happens when we do confess our sins? We are forgiven. The Bible would also indicate, in a sense, our sins are forgotten. In the book of Hebrews, it twice quotes Jeremiah 31:24 and says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now the most specific context applies to the nation of Israel there in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Jeremiah, but there is a sense in which this applies to New Testament believers during our dispensation. That promise that was given there in the book of Jeremiah was referring to the dispensation in which we now find ourselves. And it's a dispensations when we get saved that God remembers our sins, our iniquities, no more. They're forgotten. There's been a lot of discussion, though, around what is meant by God not remembering our sins anymore. I mean, God is omniscient. He knows everything. I guess it's possible that He flips a switch and erases our sins from His memory, but I don't know that that's what is meant in this particular context. I don't know that that's what is meant when preachers say that God forgives and forgets our sins, but what is meant is that God no longer holds or uses our sins against us. They're no longer brought up. No longer used as evidence against us. You know, in a court of law, sometimes there's evidence that's admissible and there's sometimes evidence that is inadmissible. It's not allowed in court. You can't bring it up for one reason or another. Well, our sins, they're forgotten in that sense. They'll no longer be used against us. The prosecution is not allowed to use it.
Amen.
And that's what's meant in Romans 8:1 when it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." No condemnation. Why? Because our sins have not only been forgiven, but God remembers them no more. He no longer holds them against us. This is what happens when someone does confess their sin. Their sin is forgiven. It's forgotten. And you know, there's a sense in which it is also, or that it also averts judgment. I want to highlight a number of things in the Old Testament. The first found in 1 Samuel chapter 12. I want to explain what I meant by judgment being averted when we confess our sins. This first example of this is in regards to David. Let me find my place here. Did I say 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel? 2 Samuel, I'm sorry. 2 Samuel, chapter 12. This is where David was confronted in regards to his sin with Bathsheba. I'll not read the entire context. I think most of us are familiar with it. God sent Nathan to confront him. And when he did confront him about his sin, notice verse number 13, his response. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." He confessed his sin. And then notice God's response. "And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." And I think we all understand, under the Old Testament economy, that's what he deserved. He deserved to be put to death by stoning because of his sin. But judgment was averted. Why? Because he confessed his sin. Look also at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, a similar thing is done here. Second Chronicles 32, this is in regards to King Hezekiah. In verse 26 it says, "Notwithstanding Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah." Oftentimes you'll find in the books of the Kings and the Chronicles that God postpones judgment during a certain king's life. And he always does that in response to them humbling themselves and confessing their sin to God. This is done with Josiah. This is done with Manasseh. This is done with many other kings. This is done with the whole city of Nineveh when Jonah came and preached unto them, "Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be destroyed." And God intended to destroy that city, but they all repented with one accord and sat in sackcloth and ashes. And what did God do in response? He postponed his judgment. Why did he do that? Because they confessed their sin. Even the wicked King Ahab. There's none so wicked as Ahab in the Scriptures, is there? Recall in chapter 21, we talked about this one night in Vacation Bible School. He had Naboth stoned because he wouldn't sell him his vineyard. And he took possession of that vineyard. And the Lord said to Elijah, "I want you to go down and tell Ahab what's going to happen to him as a result of his sin and wickedness." And you know what Ahab did? He humbled himself. He confessed his sin. And you know what God did? God postponed judgment during the life of even wicked Ahab. What happens when a believer confesses their sin? They're forgiven. Their sin's forgiven, their sin's forgotten, and judgment is averted. And yet, in spite of all of this, some believers still do not confess their sin to God. And the question is, what happens as a result? What happens when a Christian, a believer, does not confess his sin to God? Is his sin not forgiven? Is his sin not forgotten? Is it admissible in court and will be brought up again one day? Is judgment not averted? Is it not avoided? Well, perhaps these things are true in some sense. And let me see if I can explain. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 now. Matthew chapter 6. I believe there is a sense in which a Christian's sins are not forgiven if they're not confessed. And it's in the same sense that's found in this passage here, again, Matthew 6:14, it says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I probably used this as an illustration before, but when we first moved to Indiana, we attended Calvary Baptist Church in Crawfordsville, Indiana, and that was a pretty good distance for us, even since we were attending Bible college at that time. And so we were there between the morning and evening services. And I remember one of the gentlemen in the church, one of the older gentlemen, reading these passages to me and asking me what they meant. I mean, he knew enough to realize that once a person was saved, they could not lose their salvation. And yet here, it indicated that it was possible for a Christian's sins not to be forgiven. And so he was wondering how to reconcile those two things. And at that point in time, I really didn't understand how to reconcile those things. But I think I'm able to now. Because if a Christian, if a believer, doesn't forgive others their trespasses against them, then you can't expect your prayers to be heard of God when you ask Him for forgiveness. Now again, this doesn't affect the believer's relationship with God. They're still His child. But the fellowship that we enjoy with God is strained. It's limited. And it's not until we confess our sin, which in this case is not being forgiving towards others, that our fellowship is restored with God. So the first thing that happens when a Christian does not confess their sin is their fellowship with God is broken. And to some people that may not seem like a big deal, but it ought to.
Yes, sir.
That song we sing sometimes, and we sang in Vacation Bible School, as the deer panteth after the water, so my soul longeth after you. If our soul truly longs to be and to fellowship with God, then it's going to drive us crazy when our sin is blocking our fellowship with Him, and that's the way it ought to be. If we feel distant from God, if it feels like He's a million miles away, could it be because we have not confessed our sin? Because when we don't confess our sin, our fellowship with Him is broken. It hinders even our prayers, Mark 11:24 indicates. What else happens when a believer does not confess his sin to God? Let me just quote to you Proverbs 28:13. It says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Before I get to the first part, let me just say something about that second part, which again has to do with the believer who confesses his sin. It indicates if he wants to be extended mercy, he also needs to forsake his sin. You got to wonder how sincere someone is when confessing their sin if they jump right back into it. So other contexts that talk about us confessing our sins probably take for granted that that means we're going to forsake them as well. Mm-hmm. But notice what it says about the person that covers his sins. In other words, he doesn't confess them. He hides them. He conceals them. It says that he shall not prosper. Shall not prosper. You remember what God said to Joshua before he went into the land of Canaan? He told him that he could prosper. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous." Then thou shalt have good success. He gave Joshua the formula for prosperity and success. And it was delighting himself in this book, meditating in this book, obeying this book. That was the key to success and prosperity. And we find as Joshua and the people of Israel went through the land of Canaan, as they walked in harmony with God, they defeated every foe. But when sin entered the camp and it wasn't confessed, they were defeated. That's what happened in the case of Achan. And when Israel went up to fight Ai, they lost. Why? Because Achan had disobeyed the commands of God. And it wasn't until that sin was confessed that Joshua and the people of Israel began to be prosperous again. I could go in to try to define what is meant by prosperous, but I'll just let the Holy Ghost apply that to our lives as He sees fit. But you know, one of the things we've talked about here the last couple of weeks is wanting God to bless our assembly. Is wanting God to add to our attendance by 10 to 20%. And even one of my children had enough insight to say, "Dad, could it be that we're not growing because," or maybe they even referenced Achan in the book of Joshua, "because there's sin in the church?" I said, "That's always a possibility." And so you know what? If we truly want to prosper as a local church and as individuals and as families, we need to confess our sin. Because if we don't confess our sins to God, then we're not going to prosper. Someone, it's probably Dr. J. Vernon McGee years ago, I heard tell a story anymore. I can't remember if it was D.L. Moody or Charles Haddon Spurgeon, but it was one of those guys, and he was talking about him crossing the road. I don't know if they had automobiles whenever D.L. Moody was alive, but if they did, it probably wasn't him, because the preacher was walking across the busy street, and horses and buggies were going back and forth at a rapid pace, and in the middle of the road, the preacher dropped to his knees and began to pray. And then when he finished praying, he walked the rest of the way across the street. Well, somebody had witnessed what transpired, and they came up to him and said, "Are you crazy? What were you thinking, stopping in the middle of a busy street? You could have been killed. Weren't you afraid?" And he said, "I was more afraid of taking one more step without being in sweet fellowship with my Savior." Evidently, something had come to mind that he needed to confess. And so he stopped right there in that busy street to confess his sin, fearing going on with his life, not walking in fellowship with God. Boy, I tell you, we could see revival in America if that was the attitude of every Christian, don't you think? I remember Don Green preaching in Bible college there and talking about why he had always stayed away from sin. He was raised in a Christian home. And his daddy was very strict and taught him there were things that were right and wrong, and there were consequences for doing what was wrong. And he was scared to death to put a bottle of whiskey to his lips. He was scared to death to kiss a woman that wasn't his wife. It scared him to death. And he's, 85 years old now? And it's still that fear that maintains his holy living. What happens when a believer doesn't confess their sin? It breaks their fellowship with God. It prevents them from being prosperous. And then one last thing I want to mention. Perhaps I'll pose it to you in the form of a question rather than a statement. What about the judgment seat of Christ? If a believer does not confess his sin here on earth, will he have to confess it at the judgment seat of Christ? Some believe so. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here we have the most descriptive passage dealing with the Bema seat, which is another name for the judgment seat of Christ. It says in verse 11 of the chapter, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." There are those that believe unconfessed sin must be dealt with, must be confronted at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know that I'm knowledgeable enough to make a conclusive statement one way or another. It does appear to me as you read through this that this is a rewards judgment, not necessarily believers being judged for their sin. After all, if when you get saved, God does forgive and, in a sense, forget your sin, then that would mean He's not going to bring it up at the Bema seat. Here at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, will be determined our degree of rewards. How have we built upon our salvation? What have we done for Christ? And if we've done something for Christ and it's been done with right motives, then we'll be rewarded for it. But if we've not done anything for Christ, or we've done something and yet we had improper motives, we'll not be rewarded for it. But will sin be brought up? At least at this point, it appears to me that it won't be brought up. But I want you to understand this. If we continue to live in sin, if we refuse to confess our sin to God here in this life, it will affect what happens at the Bema seat. I mean, if we're indulged in sin, then we're not serving God. If we have unconfessed sin, then we are not going to prosper. We are not going to have sweet fellowship with God. And we are not going to grow, and that's going to cause us to come up empty at the judgment seat of Christ. So whether or not our sins specifically are brought up at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't know, but that should not allow us to continue in our sin without confessing them. Because if we do that, there will be consequences.
Right.
And so let me make this application this morning. Have you confessed your sins to God? I wonder how many people, Christians, because it seems that even many believers, when they're young, they don't live for the Lord like they should. They get involved in fornication. And then maybe they get married and they somewhat get back on track. I wonder how many people ever go back and ask the Lord to forgive them for that sin. What about believers who get divorces, who commit adultery? I've talked to a number of people who have been through divorce. Many of them, I tried to say, don't do it. Don't do it. That's not what God wants. And they go through with it anyway. And by outward appearance, it seems like they still go on to serve God. They're in church. They partake in church activities. Maybe it's not right of me, but in the back of my head, I'm always wondering. I wonder if they ever confessed the sin of their divorce. They went forward with it knowing it was wrong. I wonder if they ever confessed. Some of them, I know they haven't, because they still think it was the right thing to do. Do you have unconfessed sin in your life? Bitterness, hatred, envy. You young people, you know what? When you yell at your siblings and you treat them hatefully, do you confess that? We talk a lot about creating good habits here at church. You can get in a good habit right now of when you do sin with your tongue, or indeed, confess it to God. If you're unloving, it's sinful. Confess it to God. Whispering, I guess we might call that gossiping today. If we're guilty of it, we need to confess it. Because if you do have sin in your life and you have not confessed it, then your fellowship with God is strained. You cannot prosper spiritually. And it's a possibility that there's a judgment that awaits you. Maybe you've sinned. And God says, well, this is going to be the consequence for it. That's kind of what He said to many of the kings, even to David. And they said, Lord, I'm sorry. I've sinned against You. Please forgive me. You know what God does? He says, okay. God always acts in response to our actions. Keep a short account of sin. Confess your sin to God. Yeah, it takes humility, doesn't it?
That's right.
None of us want to say, I was wrong. That's not in our old fleshly nature. But that's what we need to do if we want to maintain our fellowship with God, if we want to be prosperous, and if we want to ensure that God does not judge us for our sin. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the many truths that we can learn from it. And Lord, I thank You for this precious promise that is found in 1 John 1:9, that if we as believers confess our sins, that You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, help Your people to confess their sins. Help me, God, to confess my sins before You consistently, that You may be able to prosper my life spiritually, that I would maintain my fellowship with You, and may the same be true for each and every one of us. And Lord, if there's one that's in this sanctuary this morning who's lost and not saved, may they realize that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And may they repent of their sin and by faith believe on the person and work of Jesus Christ. God bless this message as it has went forth. Use it for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people. And use it to convict the lost. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to 391. I surrender all. 391.